Thank you, Mr. Troyer. Good afternoon, everyone. Everyone here in Akron, as well as those on the webcast, glad you can join with us today. Hopefully everything comes through loud and clear, and a very happy Sabbath as well. I was a little nervous. I walked in today, and it feels kind of humid. I was afraid I'd have a bad hair day and get all frizzy, but maybe not. I said a joke today. I never say jokes. Well, there are many names in the Bible, brethren, that have great meaning. Names that probably come to mind, quite a few off the top of your head, where God gives the name and then he gives the meaning of it. Like Jacob, for example. God changed his name from Jacob, which means heel grabber, to Israel. And he said, "For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed," after Jacob wrestled that night. There's another man in the New Testament whose name was changed as well, but in a little different way. And I'd like to begin the message this afternoon by turning to Acts chapter 4 and see who we're speaking of here. Acts chapter 4, if you would please turn there. I've always enjoyed the book of Acts. I remember even when I was young, it's a story. So it's a very enjoyable read. It's engaging, it's fascinating, it's about the New Testament church, and it's so relatable because, you know, we're in the New Testament church as well, just later on, but being able to relate to their experiences, I always enjoyed that. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 34 through 37. 34 through 37. Kind of the background here, this is at the time when they were selling property and all bringing it together as a community. Verse 34, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." Verse 36, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here we see that Joseph was given the nickname Barnabas. The apostles gave him that name because he clearly had such a strong example of encouragement that whenever they thought of Joseph, the first thing that came to mind was his encouraging nature. It's what he was at his very core. What does it mean to encourage? When you think about encouragement, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it uplifting words or maybe a pat on the back? Or was he just such a nice guy and that's all it was? Well, all those things obviously are true. Uplifting words and being kind and gentle and towards others, that's a part of being encouraging, but it goes even deeper than that. And to begin showing this, I'd like to look at the Greek word that they used here for son of encouragement. The Greek word is the word paraklesis, and it means calling near or summons for help. Vines describes it as calling to one's side. Some of the other ways this word is translated, like in the Old King James, can be translated as consolation, can be translated exhortation, it can be translated as comfort, and also entreaty. And the interesting thing about the word comfort in that translation is that it connects to the word that is used by Jesus Christ when he described the Holy Spirit. And that Greek word is probably more familiar to us, parakletos, when Christ said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," another helper. So an encourager is someone who is like a legal counselor or defense, someone who comes to your aid, who stands beside you, who supports you, who stands up for you. And that's what Barnabas did. You can probably think of an example like maybe a scene on a playground. You've got a little brother or sister. Maybe they're in a scuffle. Maybe somebody's picking on them. Their older brother or sister might run to their aid. They don't just stand afar off and think to themselves or yell out, "Hey, you'll be all right." No, they run up to them, they stand beside them, they put their arm around them, and they stand up for them, they help them. Barnabas, or son of encouragement, was this kind of man. He was uplifting, He was kind, he was encouraging, but he took it even further and took those words, that encouragement, and turned it into actions. So today in this split sermon, we're going to look at a few examples of Barnabas throughout the book of Acts to learn what it really means to be a paraclesis or an encourager. It's a trait all Christians need to strive for, so we'll see what we can learn from Barnabas. I've titled today's message, Becoming a Son of Encouragement. Becoming a Son of Encouragement. There are several examples recorded in the Acts of the Apostles where Barnabas exemplifies encouragement, and we're going to go through them chronologically. The next one is in Acts chapter 9. So if you begin turning there, I apologize on this first point or this first example. We're going to jump back and forth a page or two just a little bit to get context and get the whole story. But we'll begin in Acts chapter 9. The first example or the first mention of Barnabas is where we learned why he was named that. The second example is his interaction with the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul, before his name was changed or he's more commonly referred to as Paul. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read just one verse to begin in chapter 9, verse 26. Verse 26. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." It says they were all afraid of him. Do you remember why? Why was everyone afraid of him? Well, let's review some of the context. Again, we'll just jump around just a little bit, hopefully not too much. Back in chapter 7 and verse 58, we come to the story, the end of Stephen's life. He was martyred, if you remember. He was a deacon, and he spoke boldly a message to the Jews or the Pharisees, a heart-piercing message, and they did not appreciate it at all. We'll pick up the story in verse 58. It says, "And they," speaking of the Jews, "they cast him out. They cast Stephen out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So here is Saul, the first mention of his name. And he is at the forefront of a murder. He killed Stephen. He was at least a leader in it. Whether or not he actually threw a stone, we don't know. But he killed a man. He was a zealous Pharisee, thinking he was doing right, but he wasn't. Chapter 8, and verse 1, continues the story. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3, "But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So here we read that Saul was actively persecuting God's church. These new members, I mean, this is very early in the church. Everyone was new to this way of life. He was, in a way, the leading soldier on the front lines. You know, the high priest and the leading Pharisees would have been behind all of this, but Saul was so zealous, he was out on the front lines doing the dirty work. And all the members in Jerusalem would have known who he was, don't you think? Everyone would have known who Saul was, because they were all affected by him. He was persecuting them. He was killing them. He was dragging them into prison. So when we get to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it's no wonder everyone was afraid of him. Everyone knew what he had done, and no one trusted him. One more verse before we get back to verse 26, and that's the beginning of chapter 9, when Saul goes to Damascus. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Again, jumping around a little bit, but getting a good background on the story here. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest," which at this point was Caiaphas. He went to Caiaphas and asked letters from him for the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So everyone in the church in Jerusalem would have known these facts, would have this memory of Saul, and they were afraid of him. So then we get to verse 26, and we'll read it again, read 26 and 27. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And this is when Barnabas becomes a part of the story. But Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles. And he, this is Barnabas, he declared to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, that Christ had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus the name of Jerusalem. Excuse me, in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas steps in here to the defense of Paul. Everyone was afraid of him, didn't trust him, didn't want him to join with them. But Barnabas stepped up for him. Reading a little bit about in the commentaries what they say about this section, they said that it is possible, I thought this was kind of interesting, that Barnabas might have known who Saul was before either of them were called. Barnabas was from Cyprus, and Saul was originally from Tarsus, and they're not that far away from each other, and they were both Hellenistic Jews. So they might have been acquainted with each other, and perhaps Barnabas knew that even though Saul was a Pharisee, he was still genuine. At his core, he was a genuine man. We don't know. That's just some thought, some speculation. Nonetheless, Barnabas chose to stand up for him. He saw the good in him when everyone else doubted. Everyone else still remembered, I'm sure Barnabas did too, remembered the Saul who persecuted. But Barnabas saw that there was more to it now, that he'd been called. And what's interesting is he didn't just go up to Saul and say, hey, just keep doing what you're doing. I know God converted you. I know you understand the truth. Eventually, everyone will come around. No, he took it upon himself to help Saul, to stand next to him and vouch for him. He took Saul to the apostles, to James and to Peter, as kind of a representative, as an ambassador, if you will, someone who is trusted by the church. And he vouched for Saul. He said, listen to this guy. This is what happened. He is a disciple. He has been converted. And then we'll see what happened because of this in verses 28 and verse 29. It says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So Saul was now among the church, and he was helping to serve. He was among that community. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. So God here used Barnabas, the encourager, to stand up for Saul. And we all know how effective Saul, who was later named Paul, became in the work of God. God used him tremendously. And Barnabas was used by God, playing a key role here at the beginning, because he encouraged Saul and the church and the apostles in Jerusalem through both his words and through his actions. So that's the first example of Barnabas being an encourager, being someone who stands up for others and helps them in their lives. The next example is just a page or two over, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This time it's not a single individual that Barnabas works with, but a group of individuals, a new congregation or group of congregations. We're going to read beginning in verse 19. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So God used this persecution, this scattering, to spread the gospel and call more individuals into his church. Verse 22. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So here we see in verse 22, the apostles in Jerusalem specifically selected Barnabas. I thought that was interesting. They chose Barnabas and sent him out to travel to this northern region, these fledgling congregations that had just begun. And they heard about this rapid growth and they wanted to provide some stability. So they chose Barnabas. Why did they send him? Why did they send him up here in the northern parts? Verse 23 says that he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So they chose him to encourage the new brethren because he was good at it. It was a strength. It was a gift God had given to him. But I do want to draw attention to one phrase here in verse 23 when it says, with purpose of heart. The verse could have easily read without that phrase and said, and Barnabas, and encouraged them all that they should continue with the Lord. Just take out that phrase, with purpose of heart. But this has importance. Again, looking at the Greek word, I found it interesting. The Greek word here for that phrase is prothesis, and it can also be translated as showbread. Remember the showbread from the Old Testament, from the priests, and there at the temple, it was sanctified, it was set apart, it was set forth with a specific purpose. And that's the same feeling, the same sense you get here. Barnes' note says of this phrase, that is, with a firm mind, with a fixed and settled resolution, that they would make this their settled plan of life, their main objective. Their main objective, to continue in the way of the Lord. So here you have a specific purpose. It's not just to encourage them that they continue, but that they intently, with purpose, with reason, with a specific focus, to make sure they don't, as Christ used the example of the scattered seeds, some of them sprang up but quickly withered and died, but rather that they would be grounded, that they would have a foundation and hold fast to their newfound faith, that they would continue with the Lord. We don't know a lot of details about this story, but again, it seems that it was more than just a Barnabas' words that encouraged the brethren, more than just his kindness, his kind words that strengthened them. Because we read then in verse 24 of chapter 11, continuing the story, it says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." He was a good man. He had a kind disposition. He was genuine. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Can we say this about ourselves, that we are kind and genuine, that we are considered good, that we're full of God's Holy Spirit, that we're full of faith? God once again used Barnabas and his gift of encouragement to benefit his work, because it said that more brethren were added to the church. The third example we're going to look at, and the final one we'll spend a little bit more time on, is in Acts chapter 15. It's probably the one we all are familiar with the most. It's an interesting story, because we don't have a lot of stories in the Bible like this one. If your Bible has headings like mine does, it says division over John Mark. Most of the time, examples of division or disagreement aren't shown in a good light. They're usually not a good thing. But in this case, it was not sinful. It was not an issue. It was turned out to be for benefit. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading verses 35 and 36. Verse 35 and 36. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So at this point, Paul and Barnabas had traveled around to many other cities, as it says, and they were now again back in Antioch. And Paul suggests, and they believe, that they need to go out and visit these cities again that they have already preached. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. So they have a disagreement here. Now, some theologians teach from this that Paul and Barnabas were at odds from this point forth, that they just never got along anymore, that there was contention between them. But just because they had strong perspectives, you know, Barnabas was determined. He wasn't just thinking about it. He was determined to take John Mark with them. But Paul insisted that they don't. So they clearly had different views on this, and for good reason. But in reality, rather than them being at odds and never getting along again, what really is the case is an example we can learn from this, that it is possible for Christians, for converted brethren, those who have God's Holy Spirit, to disagree, but not sin. To disagree in a right way. And we know this is the case here because later in Paul's epistles, after this event had happened, he wrote these letters later in his life, he writes about Barnabas in a very positive way. All indications show that they both still respected each other and worked together. I mean, if you think about it, we've heard before in lectures or in sermons, you know, if you think about the Middle Eastern culture, being loud and boisterous and having loud discussions is not unusual. You know, you can do that and not be offended at each other. And I think that was likely the case here. Continue in verse 39. It says, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul was like the Apostle Peter a little bit, I think. Very strong personality, someone who never backed down from a challenge or was never afraid to speak boldly the truth. And he was very zealous for righteousness. So here his priority, I mean, if you just read between the lines, his priority was doing an effective work. And based on past experiences, Mark was not going to fulfill that because he had come with them on a journey and then left them. Some people speculate, you know, why would he have done this? He was a young man, very young. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he just wasn't mature enough yet. We don't know. But for some reason he left, and this really bothered Paul. He didn't trust that he would be any different this time, so he did not want to take them along. Barnabas, on the other hand, although he doesn't seem to have as strong of a personality, he still had a strong opinion here. Just like in the first example we looked at, where Barnabas stood up for Paul, who was at the time called Saul, because he saw some good in him. The same is true here, in that Barnabas sees potential in Mark. And there's also the fact that they're relatives. I don't recall exactly where it is, but Scripture indicates that Mark is likely Barnabas' nephew, or a cousin or something like that, someone younger than him. So he would naturally have spent more time with him. Maybe he saw some growth in Mark. Maybe he saw some spiritual growth and maturity that wasn't there before. And he believed that it would be beneficial to take Mark along on this journey. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, we don't know. Mr. David Johnson believes they were both right. Mark probably needed to hear both sides of this, the support and the encouragement from Barnabas, and that Barnabas believed in him, as well as the more corrective side of things from Paul. Maybe both of these together helped him to take his role of service more seriously. And we can see that he did do this. If you begin turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes about Mark once again. And we can see in this case now that the separating of Paul and Barnabas actually turned out to do some good. Whether, you know, clearly it was God's will that it happened, he allowed it to happen, and it benefited in many ways. They had two evangelistic journeys because they separated rather than just one. And Mark did grow up and did fulfill his role of service. We're going to read verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to Timothy here, saying, "Only Luke is with me." And then he asks him, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Paul was not too proud to say this. His zeal for God's work was of far greater importance, and I would guess that he was as delighted as anyone could be to be able to say these words, that Mark was useful for service in God's work. So with these three examples, we see a man, Barnabas, who is a great example of a godly and a righteous man, someone who was effective in serving in God's work. And we see in these three examples today that he affected many people's lives, spiritual lives, and that they benefited from contact with him, not only through his preaching, not only through his uplifting words, but also through his example and his encouraging support. As we begin concluding, I'd like to look at one more passage, one more scripture that I think very much describes Barnabas. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul writes to the Galatians, teaching them, instructing them, encouraging them in their Christian journey. Verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does this mean, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ, as put by Adam Clark's commentary, he says, "Ye shall love one another," or that, "do unto men as ye would have they should do unto you." Sounds a lot like the golden rule that we would know. And we know that Christ taught this to disciples, the importance of loving one another. "As I have loved you, as I have taught you, so you shall also do to one another." So the law of Christ is referring to the law of love in general, of loving each other, of encouraging each other, of supporting each other, of following God's commandments. And to bear one another's burdens is to consider the case of a distressed brother as your own. Consider the case of a distressed brother as your own. This isn't referring to a little inconvenience as far as trials go or difficulties go, but a burden, something that's heavy, a big load that you need help with. You can't carry it all by yourself. You need that encouragement. When I was preparing this message, I thought of the example of a barn raising. How many of you have ever experienced a barn raising? I have not. I come from an Amish background, but I've never seen one in person. I've never been involved in it. So my visual, my connection to this is the movie Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. So if you would picture that for a moment. If you remember the scene, this rough family, backwoods, raised by the oldest brother, didn't have any manners. They come down into town to help with a barn raising. It's a small barn, but still. You had four sides, so there were four teams, and all the teams worked together to build a wall and set it up. So if you would picture that, lifting that wall, one man can't do it by himself. There need to be several. So let's say you picture someone. He's standing there. He's pushing, and you can tell he's struggling. He can't keep pushing it up. So you have a choice to make here. You can either stand where you are and yell out and say, "You can do it, you can do it," and just do nothing but encourage him. Well, that's not the right thing to do. You can go up to him and say, hey, "I'll take care of this. Just stand aside. I got this." That's not the right thing to do either. You're taking the burden away from them. The right thing to do is what Barnabas did, to go up, stand right next to them, and say, "Hey, I'll help you out." And the two of you finish pushing that wall up and standing it upright. That's what it's speaking of here, of bearing one another's burden. Not taking it over for them. It's theirs to bear, but you're helping them. You're not just a cheerleader standing on the side saying, "You can do it." You're actually helping them. You're encouraging them through your actions. This is what Barnabas did in the case of Mark, in the case of Paul, who was called Saul. Instead of just encouraging them with words, "Keep doing what you're doing, God will make this work out," which God can do, instead he supported them, he stood next to them, and God used him to give them an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to grow. And we can see in scriptures that they both did grow. They became very effective servants in God's work. Sometimes an encouraging word isn't quite enough. Sometimes it's all we need, but other times we need to see that encouragement. We need someone's help to feel their support, not just hear it. We need to show that to each other through our actions. Joseph was given the nickname Barnabas because he had gave such a strong example of encouragement. We saw today in the examples that he was a generous giver. He sold his land and gave the proceeds to the church. He was described as being a good man, kind and genuine. He was described as being full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And although he had a gentle spirit, he could still stand firm. He wasn't a doormat. He could stand up for what was right. And lastly, we saw that he looked for the good in others, and he gave them support, which helped them reach their full potential. We saw that with Paul and with Mark. So being a Barnabas, being an encourager, requires us to both speak kind and uplifting words, as well as showing encouragement and support through our actions. Without one without the other is not enough. Jesus Christ commands us to love one another, to support one another, to help one another. And we read today how Barnabas fulfilled that command. He supported Saul. He encouraged and strengthened the new congregations in the region of Antioch. And he stood up for Mark and gave him an opportunity to grow. The Bible only shares a few examples with us of what Barnabas did, of how he encouraged, how he supported, how he served. But I am positive that he continued to do this many other times throughout his life to strengthen and support and encourage others. Brethren, let's all follow this inspiring example given to us by Barnabas and strive to ourselves become sons and daughters of encouragement.